tonight, I want to finish up just talking on just this idea that we've been talking about for the last few weeks of the testimony of Jesus and what that means. In Revelation 19, John is speaking with an angel, and he tries to bow down to the angel because John at this point has been through a lot and he's in not so good a shape. He tries to bow to the angel, and the angel says to him, "Don't bow to me. I am your servant and the servant of all those who carry the testimony of Jesus." And that phrase and just that idea that we as human beings, as the church, as human beings who have been bought and redeemed by God and are now a part of his church and walking in relationship with him, that our unique factor, our distinguishing title in heaven is that we are the ones who carry the testimony of Jesus, that we are the ones who carry the reality of God as revealed in Jesus Christ through redemption on the cross and through his revelation of himself in coming to the earth as a man. And that reality is so important that it's our title in heaven, and it causes the angels to be our servants. It causes the angels serve that reality of the testimony of Jesus. And we started by looking just kind of at just God's desire to release the testimony of Jesus. It's one of the biggest prophetic promises throughout Scripture, is that God wants to reveal his Son. God sent his Son to reveal himself, and now he wants to reveal his Son. God sent Jesus to glorify the Father, and now the Father wants to glorify the Son. He's going to make his name known across all the ends of the earth. His glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God wants to reveal Jesus, and he wants to reveal him in us. He wants to release that revelation in us and through us. One of the biggest themes you will find if you start reading the apostolic prayers, the prayers that are recorded in the New Testament, is the revelation of God by the Spirit. And I think of the apostolic prayers as God's wish list, only it's kind of that reverse wish list. It's his list of things that he wants to give. And the knowledge of God is at the very top of that list. The revelation of Jesus and the revelation of God and the revelation of his love is at the very top of the list of things that God wants to give. He wants to make himself known. And the Spirit was sent into the world with that mission and that mandate to take from what is Jesus and to make it known to us, to take from the glory of Jesus and to reveal it to our hearts, to give us revelation in a way that's so much deeper than just understanding and just words, to give us revelation in a way that it gets written on our hearts. If you turn to Jeremiah 31, what I want to look at tonight is really just that writing of revelation upon our hearts, and how does it happen? The writing of God's word upon our hearts and how it happens. It's one of the major distinguishing factors of new covenant relationship with God versus old covenant. When the prophet Jeremiah is talking about the new covenant, this is what he mentions in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Lord says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." God has it in his heart, as a part of new covenant relationship with God, with the Spirit dwelling in us, that he wants to write his law upon our hearts and write it on our minds, to where everyone himself knows the Lord. It's one of the single biggest distinguishing factors between old covenant relationship with God and new covenant relationship with God, is that we no longer have priests, we are priests. We were made and designed for direct encounter and direct relationship with God, to go to him and to receive from him for ourselves of his truths and of his law, to be the ones who go to the Lord and who get truths. And it's a universal promise under the new covenant that God wants to write his law in our hearts, that he wants to reveal himself through his word in our hearts to every one of us himself, not having to be told by anyone else. And so what I've been pondering for a while is, how do we become a good tablet? How do we get writable? how do we position ourselves to receive the testimony of Jesus so that God can write the story on our hearts that he wants to write? Because it's undoubtedly a work of God, but the way that God always works is in partnership. The way that God always works is by asking of us that we would meet him, that we would voluntarily respond to what he wants to do, and that we would position ourselves to receive what he wants to do. How do we become writable? How do we become tablets that the Lord can write his word on? How do we become the Lord's story and his testimony? How do we position ourselves to start receiving that and having it written in us? And I just more and more am just feeling the need for revelation by the Spirit. I think we have a tendency to thoroughly underestimate the power of the truth. The power of the truth of who God is and the light shining in darkness. It's one of the reasons why we struggle so much with just praying things like asking for a spirit of wisdom and revelation over and over and over again, is because we don't quite connect with the reality of what happens when we really get truth written on our hearts, when there really is a breaking in of light and of revelation. Because so much of the time we walk in a less than full receiving of the truth, and a less than full reality of the truth, where it's in our minds, it's in our doctrine. We have that correct thought and that correct idea, but it hasn't really gotten written on our hearts yet. And so we think we have the truth, but it hasn't changed us at all. And so we think the truth is powerless. And Jesus very clearly says the truth is not powerless, that the truth will set you free. If you know the truth, the truth will set you free, John 8, verse 32. And when he's talking about know there, he's talking about intimate knowledge, is what the Greek word actually says, that it is to know, to perceive, to know by experience, to be acquainted with, and to know intimately. It's a knowledge that surpasses understanding. It's beyond an intellectual knowledge. It's not just that we studied the truth and that we came to know the truth. It's that we came to know the truth, capital T, Jesus Christ. That we were intimately acquainted with the reality of the truth. And the one that's getting me more than anything else right now, just because of the upcoming conference and everything, is the simple truth, Jesus loves me. You know, it's the Lord has chided me on that one more than once. On just the I was in Sunday morning worship, and I'm guessing we must have been singing the Child in Awe of You song, because that's what was on my mind. And I was just praying that to the Lord, that I wanted to live as a child in awe of God, that I wanted to live always marveling at the simplest truths about God, always marveling at the obvious things, the things that we all know, to actually marvel at them and to stand in awe of them. And Jesus loves me is one of those realities, that it's so simple, and we all know it. I mean, we all sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, and yet we don't know it. I mean, that truth is so powerful that if we ever really grasp the fact that the uncreated God of the universe loves us in a passionate and desiring way, it would totally shift our universe. That truth is so powerful that if we can get it written into our hearts, it will totally change the way that we view our lives, and it will totally change the way that we live. And there's this desperate need in my heart, and I think in all of our hearts, that we receive truth by the Spirit, that it really gets written into who we are, to the point that it actually changes the way that we view things and the way that we live. Because there's such a power and a freedom in the truth of God. The truths about who God is and about who we are in him are so incredibly freeing and so incredibly empowering if we receive them. And to give ourselves to receiving those things is the wisest way that we can spend our time. But 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is talking about one of those truths. He's talking about what God has prepared for those who love him. But he lays out this idea that there are actually truths that we cannot receive except by the Spirit. There are truths that the natural mind is simply incapable of actually understanding and believing. And I think Jesus loves me is one of those truths, and I think a lot of truths about God are that way. They're so big that our minds just cannot accept them intellectually. It takes the testimony of the Spirit, making them living and active in our hearts, that this is truth, this is who God is, and this is who you are, to actually reveal them to us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, Paul says, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But yet God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." The Spirit was given to us to reveal things that we can't otherwise know, to reveal things that we can't otherwise actually receive in a deep way, to where they change us. And he goes on in verse 13, he says, "The things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There are these truths about God that we can't actually know without the partnership of the Holy Spirit, that we can't actually know unless God himself is the one teaching them to us. And this concept, this reality, actually, it wasn't even a concept to me at the point. I didn't know why it wasn't working. I just knew it wasn't working. It was the most frustrating thing to me about a year into being awakened for the Lord. I had this passion to know the Lord, this passion to search him out and to discover him, and I'd been going at it for almost a year solid, and I hadn't really accomplished anything. And it's in part because of the nature of who I am that I'm a logical reason kind of guy. I'm an engineer. And so I like to reason things out. I like to, by my own understanding, figure them out and put the pieces of the puzzle together. And it just didn't seem to work with God. It just didn't seem to work particularly with who am I in God's eyes. The question that I wanted an answer to more than anything else was, who am I and how does God see me? Who does God say that I am? And about a year into it, I finally decided that I was just going to sit and stare at that reality until it made sense, until it hit my heart, until it did something. And so 4 months later, it hit my heart and it did something. The Spirit of God is an excellent teacher when we start asking him, when we start just fellowshipping with him and asking those questions of him rather than trying to grasp them by our understanding. And leading up to that point, I had spent, I don't know how long, several months just crying out for just revelation of the glory of God. And I was expecting something dramatic. I mean, I was expecting the glory cloud to come. There were actually prophecies about that at the One Thing conference that year, that the glory cloud of God was going to come in a tangible way. And it didn't happen. But over those next 4 months, there was more life on my time with the Lord than there had ever been before. And I started getting revelation of the Lord. And I didn't have any idea what it was at that time. I see it now as totally an answer to that prayer. But at the time, I had no idea. It was not what I was looking for when I started asking for a revelation of the glory of God. I was expecting a dramatic encounter. And instead, the Lord showed up and he just started whispering through his word. And he just started confirming the testimony of who he was and of who I was in him. And the Spirit loves to reveal God, and he loves to reveal who we are in God. He loves to give that revelation, and it is our great equalizer as human beings, in that God cannot be laid hold of by wisdom, and he cannot be laid hold of by strength. He can only be laid hold of in weakness and us asking it for it. He can only be laid of in us coming to him and conversing with him and relating with him and asking him to teach us the deep truths. 1 John 2:27, John writes to them and he tells them that the anointing which you have received from him who abides in you, you do not need that anyone would teach you. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true and it is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. The Spirit abiding in us empowers us to not need a teacher to know the things of God. That God Himself wants to teach us through His Spirit in us. He wants to give us revelation on the things that we know. We can gain understanding so much from teachers, but revelation and insight and actual heart knowledge takes actually conversing with the Spirit and turning those things into conversation. Paul, in fact, writes in 1 Corinthians several times about the dangers of knowledge without love. And it's why God requires that the Spirit reveal these things to us. He says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks that he knows something does not yet know as he ought, but the man who loves God is known by God. And in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. God requires that we come to Him for the real revelations, for the deep insights, for the most important things that our heart needs, because He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to develop that relationship with Him, where it's not just understanding, but it's knowledge. It's not just understanding of what God is like, but it's a knowledge of who God is. That we are actually relating with God and we know Him in the here and now. We have relationship with Him. The thing about relationship is that it's built on dialogue and on conversation and on relation, and we talk about each other rather frequently when we're trying to get to know someone, but the actual finding out of information about that person is only half the point. It's the conversation itself is the other half of the point. It's what differentiates a love relationship from a stalking relationship. When we're finding out all sorts of information on the person without actually going to them to get any of it, it just gets weird. When we go to them and we ask them who they are, that's how relationship is meant to work. Relationship is meant to work by us getting to know each other, by asking each other, by us actually asking God what He's like, by us actually asking God what He's thinking and what He's feeling. And it's the revelation of God from God that causes our hearts to burn in love for God. It's when God Himself is revealing God to us. In Luke 24, when Jesus is walking down the road with the disciples of Emmaus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He opened the Word?" Jesus was speaking to them on Himself from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament. Everywhere that He occurred, He was revealing Himself in the Word. And God revealing Himself in the Word is what causes our hearts to come alive and to awaken in love for God. The cool thing about God is that He's not something to be studied or analyzed or figured out. He is someone to be known. That He is, in the present, someone to be known and related with. That we can't just study Him as a historical figure, and we can't just study Him as a figure of prophecy, because He's also the one who is. He is the one who is right now inside of you and me. He is the one who is right now relating with you and me. And it's that now knowledge of God, that now relationship with God, that causes truth to become something more than just knowledge and to actually become revelation, to actually impact our hearts. If you turn to Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 13 about the receiving of the truth. And He talks about truth. He pictures truth as a seed. And He's talking about what causes that seed to bear fruit. Matthew 13, verse 3, He said, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then in verse 18, He starts to explain it. He says, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower, that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, and he snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so Jesus is talking about when the truth is sown into our hearts, what happens to it? Does it bear fruit, or does it get lost? And it gets lost at three different stages of the game. It gets lost before it ever gets sown. He talks about the seed that falls on the path and gets snatched away before it ever gets sown due to lack of understanding. If we don't get the understanding, if we don't get that initial bit of knowledge, that initial bit of understanding, that inspiration of an idea of truth about God, if that doesn't sink in, then the truth is lost immediately. But then he talks about the seed that grows up, but it grows up in shallow soil. It was never deeply implanted into who we are. It was never taken deeper into a place where it can flourish and grow. And so that seed is lost the first time it gets tested. We have the truth. We have the intellectual knowledge of the truth. We received it, but it didn't become part of who we are in the depths of who we are. And what happens to those kind of truths is the first time we get tested, we can't remember why we actually believe that, and so we stop believing it. The first time we get tested, because we didn't receive it deep into our heart, it's not really a part of who we are, it's just an idea that we hold to. And when it gets tested, when it gets put into the fire, we just throw it away because we don't know why it's there in the first place. It was just an idea. And then he talks about the truth that is received and grows up, but then is choked out by other cares. It's the truth that we actually receive into our heart, but then we aren't careful with what happens to it. That it's not carefully stewarded, and other things come up and choke it out from actually bearing the fruit that it's supposed to. It's seed that's received, it's planted, it's taken deep, but yet it never bears fruit because we weren't careful about the actual fruit-bearing stage of it. And so I kind of want to talk about just how we get from stage to stage to stage, and we carry the truth and we guard the truth. There's the initial stage of receiving truth, of inspiration. And how we deal with that inspiration is what determines whether or not it's going to bear fruit. How we deal with those initial sparks from God, those initial realities of truth that come across our mind or that come across our heart, and we can lose them immediately at that stage if we don't pay enough attention to them, if we don't let them actually hit us. And a lot of the time, that's probably the one that we're most guilty of, just because we're so busy. We are so busy that we will hear a truth and we will let it just bounce off of us and just keep going. That we'll hear a Sunday morning sermon and then we'll go to Sunday lunch and we'll have totally forgotten what the Sunday morning sermon was. Or that we'll read a passage and the Lord will spark something in our heart on a particular verse or a particular idea, and we'll just leave it and keep on going. Our biggest problem with inspiration is that we don't recognize it when it comes. We don't recognize things when God sparks them, when God highlights them, when he puts that little bit of something on a truth and it catches at our heart. That the initial inspiration comes from all sorts of places. And the great thing about God is that he's so big that he can bring inspiration from a whole lot of places. I mean, the whole reality of the world that we walk in was created to reveal God. It's a context for God to reveal himself in. The entire planet of Earth was created so that God could set us on it, and so that there would be this place where we interact with God. And so everything around us becomes material for interacting with God, material for hearing from God, and then taking it in conversation to God. Most of the time, inspiration comes from the Word. When the Word is God's favorite way to speak to us, it's his favorite way to reveal things with us. And it's why regular time in the Word is so critical, is that we give God an opportunity to speak things. The Word gives us God's language. It gives us the things that are on God's heart. And so as we're spending time in the Word, it gives God an opportunity to take an idea that's important to him and to say, hey, this idea should be important to you. To say, this is a truth that you need to search out. This is a truth that you need to know. Most of the time, inspiration comes in through our mind. Ultimately, what we're wanting is that the Spirit would minister things to our heart or our soul, that it would get implanted deep within us, that we would receive that truth in our spirit and not just our mind. But almost always, the initial inspiration comes through our mind. Our mind is the gateway to our heart. And that's why it's so important, which we looked at last week, that our minds be fixed on things above, that we be taking in good things for the Lord to give inspiration on, that we have a plentiful selection of material for the Lord to start saying that I want to speak to you on this. The more our minds are fixed on the things of God, the more opportunity God has to highlight something and to start speaking to us on it. When I was searching for revelation on God's love, I spent most of the first year just asking him for it, just praying and asking him for it. And it was only after that first year that it occurred to me that I should actually open the Word and see what the Word had to say about it. That God has already said a tremendous amount about what he feels towards us and about who we are in his eyes. He has already gone to tremendous length to define what our relationship with him is and who he is towards us and who we are towards him. And I was asking and asking, expecting him to just download it, and it finally occurred to me that I should hear out what he has to say already and then ask him to give me revelation on that. The Word is our raw material for God to work with. The more we can get the Word into our hearts and into our minds, the more raw material we give the Spirit to work with to take it and make it alive and bring it into our hearts. And then we move into the revelation stage. Actually taking that truth and getting it planted in us. Taking that truth and making it come alive in our hearts. And this is a stage that we tend to miss because it seems odd to us that we would have to have it. And it seemed very odd to Jesus' disciples in Matthew 13, verse 10. Jesus has just finished the parable, and the disciples come up to him and they say, "Why do you speak to the people in parables? Why is everything you say a mystery that we can't understand? Why don't you just lay it out straight?" And Jesus answered and he said, "It has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but not to them. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Jesus came for the purpose of revealing God, and yet he reveals him in this way where there's always an element of mystery and where there's always a hidden meaning. He spoke only in parables. And the reason is because the revelation can't be found in Jesus' teachings. It can be found in Jesus. Jesus himself is the revelation. In Mark 4, the parallel passage to this, Jesus explains a little more to his disciples why he speaks in parables. It says, Mark 4:10, that when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." In verse 33 it says that with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So Jesus differentiates between these two groups of people, those around him and those who were outside. Those who were around him, who were following him, who came and followed up on the teaching, got the revelation. To those who came to him afterwards and asked him what the parable meant, Jesus explained it. To those who were in his presence, asking him for understanding, asking him for revelation, Jesus gave the revelation. But to those who simply heard the teaching and marveled, over and over again it says the crowds heard his teaching and they were astonished. And yet they were astonished, but they did not ask him what it actually meant. They heard the truth, but they never came and asked him, what the real revelation of that truth is, what the real meaning of that mystery is, what the real meaning of that parable is. And the revelation stage is about that following up with Jesus. That when God starts to speak something, but it's not entirely clear and it hasn't really settled in our hearts yet, we go back to him and we ask him to start revealing the fullness of it. We start asking him to make that truth known in its fullness. It is drawing away to be alone with God and to ask him for a living understanding. And he makes us do it because it's his desire that we would not just understand him, but actually know him. That we would actually spend time in his presence and get to know him as who he is. To get the revelation of God himself and not just the revelation of the things of God. We have an amazing tendency to miss the forest for the trees. To miss God for all the things of God. There are so many things of God, and we can see them one at a time and yet miss God himself, the actual reality of this living God, this living person who is behind all of it and whose one single heart and one single reality sums up everything that there is to know about the Word and about God. And what the revelation actually does to us, what having to pursue revelation does to us, is it makes us come and know God and not just know about God and not just know the things of God. Getting information about God or what he's done or what he's doing or what he's going to do is a great conversation starter, but it's not an actual conversation. It's no replacement for actually talking with God. You know, one of the best things for us to do with understanding is to take it and to use it as a conversation starter. I mean, without it, without the Word, without understanding, without a basic revelation of who God is and what he's like, we don't even know how to start a conversation. We don't even know what we're supposed to be asking God about. But we receive that initial revelation, that initial understanding of God from the Word or from teaching or from a book or from a worship song or from whatever source. We hear something that sparks our curiosity about God or that hits our heart as in, do I really know that? I mean, I know that, but do I really know that? And when we get those things, they're conversation starters for God. Scripture has this tendency to make some of the biggest understatements that have ever been made in history, to take some of the most mind-boggling concepts and to discuss them in half a verse and then move on to another topic. Like John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Half a sentence, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Half a sentence, John has taken the eternal God and he's put them in the flesh of man and he's walking on the earth. And it's dealt with in half a sentence, and then John moves on to the rest of the gospel story, because there's a lot of things to be said. You know, John says at the end of his gospel that if anyone actually tried to record everything there was to say about Jesus, it would fill so many books that they would cover the entire earth. And it's the truth. There is so much to say about God that Scripture takes these little things about God, covers them in half a verse, and then moves on, and we can take that half a verse, and for the rest of a lifetime, we could be staring at it. The Word became flesh. God became flesh, and it's this great conversation starter. It's not much for revelation, it's not much for understanding, but it's a great conversation starter. So God, I hear the other day that you became a man and you walked on the earth. What was that like? What was it like stepping out of heaven and onto earth and walking in flesh when you had been eternal spirit for all of eternity past and when you had the very glory of God in heaven? It's a conversation starter and nothing more. There is so much revelation waiting to be had behind that little piece of understanding. Behind that little piece of information, there is a wealth of revelation waiting to be had. And one of the biggest things, I think, in us receiving revelation from the Spirit is that we need to really go after the idea of ceaseless prayer. It's something that I'm pursuing more than ever, the idea of ceaseless prayer. Because the cool thing about God and about revelation is that a little phrase like the Word became flesh takes about half a second to read, and then you can meditate it on all day long. All day long while we're doing whatever, we can be asking God what it means that the Word became flesh. What does it mean that God stepped out of heaven? And we can be receiving so much revelation while we're doing so many other things. Revelation is the free gift of God, and there's no way that we can achieve it by our own strength. The only place that we find it is in simply asking God for it and then talking with God and waiting for Him to reveal things. One of the most useful things, I think, with revelation is that we actually recognize it as a free gift of God and that we start asking Him for it. There's no other way to get real heart revelation than simply asking the Lord for it and then going to Him in conversation and waiting for Him to reveal it. And particularly the truths that really matter. The more important the truth is, the more God wants to be the one that tells it to you. The more central a truth is to the heart of God, the more jealous God is about being the one who reveals it to us. The more jealous He gets over being the one who gets to tell us that this is what He's like, being the one who gets to tell us that this is part of His heart towards us. And it's really frustrating to a natural student like myself, to someone who loves to lay hold of things by our own mind. But it's actually the most enjoyable way to live and the most enjoyable way to study God is when we're waiting for God to reveal Himself to us, when we're in the place of waiting for God's voice, because there's no pressure whatsoever. There is nothing that I can do to make God speak faster than He's already going to speak. Spending time in His presence, as long as I'm doing my part and spending time in His presence and asking Him the questions, it's up to God when He decides it's a good time for Him to reveal something, when He decides that my heart is ready to receive that truth. God can give it any time that He desires, and He will give it whenever He desires, and our only responsibility is to have a listening heart, to be spending that time sitting at His feet and listening to His word. To be sitting at His feet and receiving His teaching. And one of the best things that I think we can do in terms of positioning our heart in that place is to really ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation on a repeated basis. That simple prayer, asking God for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to make known the knowledge of Jesus, is massive to getting our heart positioned in the right place to actually be able to receive from the Lord. I pray it before I read. I pray it before I read books. I pray it before church. I pray it before worship and prayer, because they're all times when God loves to speak. And whenever it's a time that God loves to speak, the most important thing that I can do is realize that it's a time when God loves to speak. When it's not a time for me to be laying hold of understanding, it's a time for me to recognize that God wants to give something that I can't get on my own, and that God is here waiting to give it. A lot of the times when we open the Word, and I used to have this problem all the time, that I would open the Word, I would start reading, and I would be five chapters in before I realized that I wasn't talking, that I was just reading, I wasn't dialoguing with the Lord at all. And so I made myself start praying Ephesians 1:17 before I would ever open the Word, to ask for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, because it means that I have to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is here, that He is with me in my quiet time, and He's waiting to teach me things. He's waiting to reveal things to me. And we forget that, honestly, a lot of the time when we open the Word. We forget that God is here ready to teach, that it's not a private study session. We actually have a tutor. We're not alone in our time of studying the Word, ever. And it reminds me that I can't get it on my own, that I am dependent upon God for revelation, that I am dependent on Him to really reveal the truth to me. As far as that conversation, there's a lot of great things to talk about with God, but there's some of them, I think, that really help us grasp the truth. There's some of the things that I do with truths in order to try to get the truth, to really understand the fullness of what a truth means. First, just asking the Lord about the size of that truth, or just the scope of that truth, just the vastness of that truth. And this is the part of the conversation where it's really important that we realize that we're talking with God and about God. God is really big, and so most truths about God are really big. There's a really big side to them. I mean, the Word became flesh, seems like a small truth if you're just reading it, but if you actually start asking about it, if we actually start meditating on it, it's a really, really big truth. That God, the eternal, uncreated one, who fills all in all, who is omnipotent, omniscient, who has all things contained within him, who has been for all of eternity, took on a mortal frame and he stepped into creation. And you can go both ways on that one in terms of the size of it. How big God is and how small we are. How small it is for God to become a part of his own creation. For God to become a human being and ultimately the servant of all. There is this massiveness to that simple truth. And then right on the other side of that, I like to ask him about the simplicity of it. Because all the truths about God, they're huge and yet they're simple. God became a man is massive, and yet the simple truth of it is God became a man. That Jesus was fully God and was fully man. He was in every way a human being, and he was in every way God. Simple. Mind-boggling, but simple. The actual truth of it is so small. And I like to ask God about the meaning of it. What does this truth mean? What does it mean that God became a man? What does it mean to God? What does it mean to him that he has become a man? That he took on flesh and walked among us, and that he now lives forever in flesh at the right hand of God? What does that mean for Jesus? What is it doing in Jesus' world right now? What is the reality of that truth in Jesus' world? That he became a man, he stepped out of eternity, and he is now walking in flesh. What is that like for him? What does it mean to humanity that God became a man? What do these truths mean to who we are as human beings, to the created order? What does it mean in that big general sense? And what does it mean to me personally? And this is one of the most important questions that we ask God, is what does that truth mean to me personally? What is the reality of God became a man for me in my life? Because the testimony of Jesus is a very personal thing. God, in writing the testimony of Jesus, determined, and I don't know if he had an exact number, I'm guessing not, that it's going to take several billion hearts for him to be able to write the whole story. That it's going to take this massive spread of humanity, each with their own different personalities, with their own different backgrounds, different histories, and different natures. It's going to take that whole landscape of humanity for God to be able to write the full story of who Jesus is. And so there's this part of who Jesus is, this part of the testimony of Jesus that's mine personally and no one else's, that is going to be written on my heart and through my life and never through anyone else's, because it's part of who I uniquely am in God. And so taking truths and personalizing them, asking God, what is this truth for me personally? What does it mean for me personally that God became a man? That God has walked in the flesh in the same way that I have. That the things that I'm dealing with right now in terms of being exhausted and not being able to sleep, God has dealt with those. God became a man and walked in those things. The things that I'm dealing with in terms of just the boredom and the mundaneness of having a job, God has dealt with it. He's lived out the mundane. God became flesh. And that's part of my personal testimony right now, is that God has walked in some of those things that I'm walking in. And then I like to ask God the weight of it. What is the weight of this truth? That's one of my personal favorites, and you probably noticed that if you've ever heard me teach. Like, I love to, before I start looking at a truth and as I'm looking at the truth, ask the question why. Why do we look at this truth? Why is this truth important? What changes if we actually get a hold of this truth? What changes in my heart if I actually understand that God has become a man, that God has taken on flesh? What is the weight of that truth? What does it look like when I actually lay a hold of it? And that's important, number one, to keep us motivated, but it's also important so that we have some sort of an idea of whether we've gotten the truth yet. One of the best reasons for looking at the real weight of truth is because it reminds us when we haven't yet got that truth, that there are things that this truth has the potential to shift in my heart, in my mind, in the way I live, and they haven't shifted yet, so I need to keep looking at it. I still haven't got the full weight of this truth yet. And the particular one that I've been just meditating on more and more about God becoming a man is Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. Just the idea that we have a high priest who is fully able to sympathize because he is tested in every way just as we are. God experienced humanity. He experienced what it's like to be human, what it's like to be in the flesh. And because of that, Hebrews says, we have boldness and confidence to approach the throne of God in the time of need. So that's one of the weights of that truth, that if this truth can really catch in my heart, that God became a man just like I did, that he is fully able to sympathize with the weakness of my frame, then I have boldness to come before the throne of God and to ask him about the things that are bothering me, to ask him about my needs, to ask him about my weaknesses, to ask him to move in some of those areas. And the weight of that truth is what keeps us coming back to the Lord over and over again and asking him for more revelation. Once we start developing revelation, and my personal opinion is it's good to do both of these at the same time, that as we're seeking revelation, we go ahead and start applying. But the next stage is that application. It's the actual bearing fruit of the truth. A stage that Jesus talked about where the plant actually starts to grow up and bear fruit. We've got the seed, it's deep enough in who we are that it's got some root to it, and now it's starting to come up and bear fruit. Revelation, when we really receive it, has to bear fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, then we aren't being careful with it. It means we're missing the power of the truth. We're letting the power of that truth escape us. The power that the truth has to set us free, to transform and renew our minds, is escaping us if we're not turning it into application. In Proverbs 2, Solomon gives the charge to treasure understanding. Receive my words and treasure my commands within you. This treasuring of revelation, that we would consider it as silver and search for it as for treasure, that valuing of revelation, that valuing of every time the Lord speaks and reveals things, that valuing of every time that our level of understanding or our level of revelation increases. And he says that if you value it in that way, you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Our choosing to treasure revelation, are choosing to value it, to place a high value on it, and to take it and receive it for the most fruit that it can possibly bear in our lives, is an open target for God to start revealing more and more. The more we treasure revelation, the more God starts revealing. Jesus said it in Matthew, that he who hears, more will be given. To he who has, more will be given. So be careful how you hear. And the first application that I always try to do with revelation is journaling. I'm becoming more and more convinced of the importance of journaling. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is that it helps us get revelation. Like, the more we are actually engaging in the dialogue, the more that we're actually vocalizing the things that we're hearing, the more that we're actually vocalizing the things that we're thinking, that we're hearing, the questions that we're asking God, and then the answers that we're getting back, the more engaged we get in the dialogue. Journaling helps keep our mind in the game during the revelation stage, because revelation is mostly about our spirit, but if our mind gets bored, it's going to wander and it's going to distract our spirit. So we have to keep our mind entertained by allowing our mind to write down the things that our spirit is hearing, by allowing our mind to start vocalizing the things that our spirit is singing. Journaling, or especially singing and praying, just expressing what we're hearing, what we're thinking, what we're asking, helps keep our mind in what we're doing. The other advantage of that is that we don't get into the place where our heart outgrows our mind, which happens a lot, and you can't always avoid it. But a lot of the times when we're talking with the Lord, you'll actually start to receive heart revelation of things before your mind understands them. It happens for me mostly in intercession is the biggest one. Like, I'll start getting a heart burden for things that I don't mentally understand at all. And one of the things that actually expressing what's going on in our heart does is it starts to help catch our mind back up with where our spirit has gone, to catch our mind back up to at least have a framework for the things that God's saying. But the other thing about journaling, besides just helping us get revelation, is it helps us steward revelation, which is very, very important to the Lord, that we would steward the things that he says, that we would treasure revelation, that we would take it seriously. And one of the things that I've tried to do more and more recently is to write not only what the Spirit is saying, but how he's saying it. To record not only, okay, here's the thought I'm having, here's the revelation, but where did that come from? I mean, obvious things like dreams and visions, very much spirit revelation. But the less obvious things like scriptures where we're reading and it's a scripture we've read 1,000 times and suddenly that scripture has new meaning on it. Suddenly there's this new life in that scripture. That's God speaking to us by his Spirit. And when we actually record that reality, not only that there's this new idea, not only do we record the new meaning, but that God spoke something that I had never heard before out of that passage. Or my favorite is connect the dots. When God starts taking random verses from across the Bible that you didn't think were related to each other in any way, shape, or form, and it turns out they are, it's one of God's favorite ways of speaking to me and my favorite ways of hearing. Or when we have a prayer time and we get a real sense of a burden or a real sense of faith that God's going to do something. Or when we're listening to a song, I mean, maybe it's a new worship song or something, and it touches our heart, it awakens some kind of emotion in us. When we listen to a teaching and the teacher hits a theme that resonates with our heart, that's a truth that we need to receive. Or one of God's favorites, the repeated theme. How many of you have ever had one of those weeks or months or years in some cases where there is one single topic that the Lord seems to be speaking to you and he's speaking it everywhere? Every single teacher that you happen to listen to is teaching about that topic. Every verse that you happen to flip to in the Bible happens to be on that same topic. And all these songs on the radio keep popping up that have that same topic in them. And you're convinced that all your friends are talking about that topic behind your back. The repeated theme is a good sign that God is speaking something to us. The other thing that for me particularly, and I think for a lot of people, is when our emotions get involved in understanding and revelation, it's a good sign the Spirit's speaking to us. For me particularly, I am a flatline, unemotional guy, except when it comes to the Lord. And so I usually know when he's talking because things start happening to me that don't normally happen. And that awakening of emotion when things really touch us in our heart, that's the work of the Spirit. And the reason why I'm trying to be so careful about recording not just what the Lord said, but how he said it, is because that's what starts forming our testimony in God. That's what starts forming this testimony that we have with God. Most of us are going to have not this one giant encounter where the glory cloud of the Lord showed up and we saw the Lord and that's our testimony. We're going to have this whole history of little encounters with God where this day he whispered something about this verse and then a month later they were singing this song and all of a sudden I knew what it meant. And then a month after that I was just spending time in prayer and for no apparent reason I started crying. And then a month after that there were these three verses from totally disconnected parts of the Bible and they came alive to me. And that becomes our testimony in God. It's this history of encounters with God, this history of little revelations from the Spirit. And we have an amazing tendency towards forgetfulness when it comes to God, that God can reveal things to us, and then we hit a dry spell, and a few months later we're questioning whether God even exists and speaks at all, where he has spoken to our heart in seasons, and we hit a dry spell where we're not really hearing anything, and we totally forget that there was ever such a thing as not a dry spell. We're convinced that our entire life has been a dry spell, and that God has never spoken a word. And so when we start actually recording the fact that God spoke, recording the fact that he moved on our heart in this way, we have a testimony to refer back to that assures us that God is in fact speaking to us, that he does in fact love to make himself known. You know, I have seasons where I'm not hearing a word, and the best thing that I can do for myself in those seasons is flip open these several hundred pages worth of journals that I have from the Lord and remind myself that he does indeed speak, and he will speak again when he's good and ready to, and just keep seeking him and just keep asking for more revelation. The other thing it does is it lets us get that same confidence level on a truth again in a moment when we revisit it later. Because we can get really, really deeply convinced of a particular truth, then not hear that truth spoken for a few months, and a few months later we're questioning whether it's true or not. And having a recorded history of, here's why 3 months ago I was convinced that that was true, lets me flip back to it and immediately again become convinced that it's true. That I can immediately regain that same level of confidence that the Lord is the one who spoke that truth, and that it is indeed the truth of God, and that it is indeed the truth of who he is or who I am. And it helps us learn how God speaks. It helps us learn to know God's voice, because God's voice is different for every one of us. Just like the things he's saying are different for every one of us, the way he says it is different for every one of us. And the more we record instances where the Lord is speaking to us, where the Lord is revealing things to us, the more we get to kind of get a picture of how it is that the Lord speaks to us. The only reason that I know that the Lord speaks to me through emotions is because I have this odd chain of events where emotional things start happening when the Lord speaks to me. Or the only reason that I know that he speaks to me frequently through these connect the dot events where verses suddenly come alive is because I still know the very first time when that happened, when John 17:24 and Psalm 27:4 suddenly meshed in my mind for no apparent reason, and I had that truth of the weight of what God wanted for me sitting in my heart. And having that testimony written in us helps us to know God's voice, and it helps us become better and better at hearing it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is one of the passages that has just really been on my heart with this whole topic of the testimony of Jesus. It's something that the Lord wants to do in us. It's something that he wants to make us. I think it's kind of a picture of that Jeremiah 31 reality of God writing his word on our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3, the verse that we all know is verse 18, that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit is the ultimate friend of the bridegroom. He is the ultimate preparer of the bride. He is here to make the bride ready for Jesus, to transform us into that pure and spotless bride that Jesus is going to come and receive. And as to why revealing Jesus to us is such an important part of his role. He reveals Jesus to us to transform us, to transform our heart, our mind, the way we live, our practices. But 2 Corinthians 3 verse 1 has this really cool idea of a living epistle. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of recommendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And that verse, I think, really captures what the testimony of Jesus is all about. That God is writing another book about Jesus, another book that tells us more about Jesus, and he's writing it on the hearts of human beings. The way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that the truth of Jesus impacts us and changes our lives becomes a living epistle. It becomes a living testimony to God and to who he is. Becomes a living testimony to Jesus. And so part of receiving revelation and letting it bear fruit is that there would be an application of it. That we would actually take that truth and the weight of it that we've been asking God about, of what changes when this truth gets in my heart, we start seeing that fruit. We start seeing that change. And it's something that I've done for quite some time in my schedule, is set aside a regular weekly time that I call my direction time, but it's answering that question, how then shall we live? Given the truths that God has spoken this week, or given whatever truth that he's working on this week, that I'm going after this week, what does that mean? How do I change my life to more live out that truth, to more reflect that truth? As it's becoming reality in my heart, how does it become reality in my life? And the most obvious ones are the behavioral ones, where we actually change the way that we're doing things, where we're correcting a wrong behavior or we're starting a right behavior. But more than that, there are these three concepts, and there's great Latin terms for them that I will skip, but of right thinking, which that one we all know, orthodoxy, right emotions and right practice, that our ultimate goal with God is more than just right practice. It's more than just right behavior. We want right thoughts towards God. We want right emotions, or a right heart towards God, and we want a right practice before God. We want to live the way God wants us to live. And oftentimes there are things practically that I change in the other two. You know, things like when I realized that I was going to the Word and not asking the Lord for revelation. I was not depending on God for revelation. I was just reading it as if it was a book. Practically, my response to that is, I'm going to start asking the Lord for a spirit of wisdom and revelation before every time I read the Word. If the truth is that God is the one revealing the Word, then I'm going to guard my mind by choosing to acknowledge that every time I go to the Word. Or I'm going to guard my heart in this particular area or whatever. I'm going to choose to consciously acknowledge when I start praying that I have a great high priest who is a human being who fully sympathizes, who is at the right hand of God and is listening to me. It's those heart things or mind things are every bit as important as the changing of our practices. And it's a changing of our habit, but it's the changing of our habits regarding our mind and regarding our heart. That I'm not going to let this particular accusation against God come up in my heart anymore because I now know the truth. Or I am going to let this particular praise towards God come out of my heart more and more often because I now know it's the truth. And that application, that changing of our hearts, that changing of the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we live, is what writes on us this living epistle, that we become a testimony to the power of the truth of Jesus, to the power of who Jesus is, and to the power of what he does living in our hearts by revealing himself. If we're really after revelation, we can only get it from one place. If we really want the truth of God to hit our hearts in a way that changes our lives, we can only get it from one place, and it is from God himself through the Spirit. We have to acknowledge that need and start asking him for it, to start crying out for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and we have to start cultivating that lifelong conversation with God. And the biggest thing that helps us cultivate that is the realization that God is writing a testimony in us. If we can connect with that reality, that our life here on earth is about God writing a testimony in us, that is the quickest way into ceaseless prayer. Because it's very, very complicated to start talking to God about things other than the thing you're doing. I mean, depending what you're doing. Some things you can be talking about anything while you're doing it. They're just those mindless activities. But the revelation that God is taking everything that we're doing on this earth and writing a testimony through it is what leads us into ceaseless prayer. Because when I'm at work, I cannot talk to God about work. God, what was it like being a man at work doing mundane tasks? Did you have a boss? Was it your dad? Was Joseph very fun to work for? But to start talking with God about whatever it is that we're doing, the whole story of our life is God's story. In Acts 17, which is one of my favorite passages, Acts 17, 24 through 27, Paul is talking with the Greek church, but he says that God, who created everything and who set every man in his place, did this so that men might seek him and might find him. That God arranged our circumstances so that we might seek him and find him. God arranged everything on earth so that we might seek him and we might find him. And in every season, there is a truth that God is wanting us to seek out and to find. In every season, there is a part of our testimony that God is wanting to write. And the way to get into a lifelong conversation with God is to realize that your life is a conversation with God. That your history, your life, is God telling his story. The interesting thing about the Bible is it's a history book, but it's actually the testimony of God. It's a history book about a whole series of events that have taken place with humanity, but its actual purpose is to reveal God. And our history, our life, is a history of events, it's a history of seasons, it's a history of happenings and goings on, but its actual purpose is to reveal God. Its actual purpose is for us to encounter and discover God. And so we have to cultivate that lifelong conversation with God, and then we get to let him rewrite the way we live. We get to be that living epistle that God can write truth on and then let it change us. Let it change the way we think. Let it change the way we feel. Let it change the way we live. The truth has that power in it, and it's God's great purpose for the truth is that it would rewrite our lives in such a way as to write a testimony for God. Amen. Father, I just thank you. God, we thank you for the reality that we live in, God, for the reality of the new covenant that you have made with humanity. God, for the reality of the presence of your Spirit in us and your desire to write on our hearts the testimony of Jesus. God, we just thank you for the power of the truth, for the reality of the truth, God, even the ones that we don't fully understand or fully grasp yet, God, the ones that we haven't yet received in their fullness, God, the power of the truth of who you are and of who we are in you. God, of what little we know and what little we can see, we already know that you are glorious and that the truth about you is glorious, that there is freedom, there is power, and there is glory in the truth of who you are and the truth of how you feel towards us. And we just thank you for your Spirit and for your word given to us to reveal those things, to reveal them to our hearts, to reveal them in such a deep way that it would change who we are, that it would change how we think, how we feel, that it would change how we live. God, we just thank you for your power to do that in us. God, we thank you for the power of the Spirit, God, that it is not up to our strength, that there is no requirement of strength or wisdom on our part, that there is no requirement for us to lay hold of complicated things, but that your Spirit desires to reveal the deep things of God. God, I just thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and that you have revealed them to little children. God, that you have hidden the secrets of God and the great witness and the most powerful truths that this world has ever known. You have hidden them from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to little children who will just come and ask you. To little children who will just come and ask those questions and ask you to reveal them. God, we thank you for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, and I ask you for just a greater measure of your Spirit, God, for just an abundance of that Spirit of wisdom and revelation upon everyone here, God, that we would receive from your Spirit the knowledge of you, that we would receive from your Spirit the testimony of Jesus, God, that we would hear the things that are on your heart and hear the things that you desire to reveal about yourself and about us. God, we just thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for speaking with us, God, that when we ask, you will answer, that those who ask receive, that those who seek find. God, we thank you for the promise. We thank you for the history that you have with man of speaking to man, and for the history that you have with us of speaking to us. God, those little things that you have spoken to us, God, we thank you for those. God, we thank you for every piece of revelation that you have given us thus far, and we ask you for more, God, for just a greater measure of the knowledge of you, a greater measure of revelation in the truth. And we just thank you for your heart to give it, God, that it's your heart to make yourself known, that it is at the very top of your wish list to reveal yourself. It is at the very top of your desire for us that we would know and receive the truth and be set free by it. We just thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.